Once again, we're looking at the book of Ephesians, and we'll be in the book of Ephesians for several weeks on Wednesday evening and Sunday night. But what we're looking at, the Apostle Paul was writing to a church at Ephesus, and those Christians were living as if they were paupers. They were living far below the standard of what Jesus wanted them to live. They had spiritual blessings that they were not tapping into. And so tonight we begin part two of praising God for his sovereign work. Now, when you come to the book of Ephesians, it's if you and I are to really understand the book of Ephesians, we must understand it in the concept of the body of Christ. The church is the Lord's body in this world, and God uses many metaphors to describe his people, the church. In fact, the church is called the bride of Christ. We're called the family. We're called the household. We're called the kingdom. We're called the flock, referred to as the vine and the branches, a building. See, all of these are descriptive terms of what the church is all about. And the word body brings to mind images of unity and diversity as well as mutual dependence. You see, even in our human body, with every muscle that we have, with every bone, every nerve, and every fiber, they're all essential in order for the body to function properly. And so when you come to the book of Ephesians, it reveals to you and to me the riches of God's grace that you and I have in Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 1, once again, we looked at these verses last Sunday evening. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so as we looked at those verses and we began to talk about those, we will continue that this evening. Ephesians speaks of the great spiritual wealth that a Christian possesses in Christ. Now, Paul expressed to the church at Ephesus and to you and me through this letter of this epistle of how spiritually wealthy we are in Christ Jesus. And then he tells us how to spend this spiritual wealth for the glory of God. Ephesians is a book. It's about the mystery of God, who takes the lost sinner and he saves them by his amazing grace, and then he transforms us into his children. And so the book of Ephesians is a book about the grace of God acting in our lives. It tells how God takes the lost sinner and makes us a part of the body of Christ in how we are used in this world. Then it tells us how the Lord Jesus, through his body, accomplishes his work in the world that you and I live in tonight. In verses 3 through 6, we see just the beginning of praising God for his sovereign work in our lives through redemption. And that praise will extend all the way through verse 14. But in the Greek language, this is one long 202-word sentence, and it's a praise from the heart of Paul to the God of his salvation. And so we look at verse 4 as we continue, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, Paul opens this anthem of praise with the revelation that God is good, and because God is good, he shares his blessings with his people, and he tells us that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, even though the Ephesian Christians were living like paupers when they had been giving all of the been given all of these spiritual blessings in Christ. We're told that we are blessed with spiritual blessings. And so Paul, he proceeds to tell us what those blessings are and how they flow out of Christ to us. In verse 4 there, he introduces us to this doctrine of sovereign election. He reminds us that he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Back in verse 3, he praises God for his charity. But now in verse 4, he's going to pick up with this doctrine of sovereign election, that God is to be praised for his choices. Now, the idea of election is seen throughout the pages of the Bible. Now, I know that many people get hung up here, and I know that it gets somewhat hard for some people to understand, yet this doctrine of election is seen throughout the Bible. In fact, in Genesis 12:1, out of all the people in Ur of the Chaldees, God chose Abraham. In Psalm 135:4, God chose Jacob over Esau. Then in the book of Deuteronomy, we see how, and also in the book of Psalm, that God called Israel his chosen. And then in 1 Timothy 5:21, the Bible speaks of the elect angels. And so throughout the Bible, we see this issue of the doctrine of election. Now, first of all, what I want us to notice in verse 4 tonight, whom did God choose? Whom did God choose? Well, he's chosen us according to what Ephesians says. That word chosen means to pick out, or it means to choose for oneself, or it means to choose one out of many. Now, we get our English word election from the Greek word that's translated chosen. And so we see whom God chose. Now, we would look secondly, when did God choose? When did he choose us? Well, the Bible tells us here in the book of Ephesians in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. There are several passages that make God's choice in salvation clear. In John 15:16 says, you have not chosen me, but I have chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. You see in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. And then in Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And then in Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And then John 10, verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And then in John 10, verse 26 and 27, but you do not believe because you're not of my sheep, as I said to you. And then notice he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So we see, as Paul writes to the Ephesians here, that God chose the elect before he ever formed the world. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher many years ago, said, I'm glad that God chose me before the foundation of the world, because he never would have chosen me after I was born. Well, Dwight L. Moody, another great preacher, he put it this way. He said, the whosoever wills are the elect, and the whosoever wants are the non-elect. And then he goes on and says, it's up to you. The Lord has extended in the invitation. Whosoever will may come. Now, God knows who the elect are. And Moody said, I don't. And someone came to Spurgeon one time and said, Mr. Spurgeon, if I believed as you do, I would not preach like you do. You say you believe there are the elect, and yet you preach as if everybody can be saved. And Spurgeon's answer was this: they can all be saved. If God had put a yellow streak up and down the backs of the elect, then I'd go up and down the streets lifting up shirt tails to find out who had yellow streaks up and down his back. And then I'd give that person the gospel. But God didn't do that. He told me to preach the gospel to every creature, and that whosoever will may come. Someone else put it this way: on the door to heaven, from our side, it says, whosoever will may enter. I am the door. By me, if any man, scripture says, if any man, that means you. And when you get to the other side of the door, it will say, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Well, you and I have not seen the other side of the door yet. Therefore, I give God the right to plant his church the way he chooses to plant it. And so a lot of people get hung up on this chosen and on this election. Remember, you and I just have finite minds. How the infinite God reconciles this chosen and election business is not up to us, but it's up to him. There's a third thing here that we see tonight is, where did God choose? We were chosen in Jesus before the foundation of the world. In other words, God sovereignly placed us in Jesus Christ. Now, when God came to us in conviction and we responded in faith, we were baptized into Christ. And according to Ephesians 2, 5, and 6, our union with Jesus is absolute and eternal. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and hath been raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the outcome of our elected purpose is that we are in Christ for all eternity. God purposed this in eternity past and accomplished it in time. It's no accident that you believed in Jesus the day you did, because it was a part of God's plan for your life. We will talk about that later as we look in verse 5 about predestination. And when we do, we'll see that God so structured and ordered our life to accomplish in time what he purposed to do in eternity. Well, we might ask the question, why did God choose? Well, God saved us so that he might demonstrate his saving grace and power into our lives. There was absolutely nothing good in you and me that made God choose us. He didn't choose us based on our abilities. He didn't choose us based on our good deeds. He didn't choose us of any merit whatsoever. He chose us and saved us merely because he wanted to, and he set his love on our lives. He put us in his plan and saved us for glory by his wonderful gift of grace. The ultimate reason that God chose anyone for salvation is for his own glory alone. Now, if you're saved, you're saved because God received glory from your conversion. In 1 Corinthians, Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, and he said in verse 26 to 31, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Notice what he goes on and says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put shame to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty and base things," he says, of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And then in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And then in verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Verse 31, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now, when somebody asked Charles Spurgeon one day, how do you reconcile sovereign election, that's God choosing us before the foundation of the world, and human responsibility? Someone said to Charles Spurgeon, in other words, how do you reconcile this sovereign choosing, this sovereign election before the foundation of the world, and yet human responsibility that a person has to make that choice? And Spurgeon responded with this. He said, I didn't know that friends had to be reconciled. So Spurgeon looked at divine election and he looked at human responsibility, and he said, those are friends, and they don't have to reconcile themselves. Well, Charles Spurgeon went on and described what looked like a contradiction, and he said, if you were standing and you were looking at a railroad track, as you stand looking there, at the tracks at your feet, you see that they're rigid and that they don't seem to meet. But he said, the farther you look in the distance, those tracks seem to be joined together. And he said, what does not make sense to us here will come into focus one of these days in heaven. Now, as to this doctrine of election that we've been studying, this doctrine of choosing, being chosen before the foundation of the world, I believe that God chooses people for salvation, but I also believe that he will save anyone who will come to him for salvation. Now, I cannot explain those two things. It's like Spurgeon says, you know, they're two friends, they look contradictory, but somewhere in the infinite mind of the Almighty, God works out the divine mystery of all that. Now, man can be saved, but the Spirit of God has to draw him. So election doesn't negate human responsibility. Warren Wiersbe had questions about election when he was in college. Wiersbe said he asked a professor about it, and the professor said, well, if you try to explain this doctrine of election, you'll lose your mind, but if you try to explain it away, you will lose your soul. Well, scholars, theologians, they've debated it for millennia, and you and I will never be able on this side of eternity to understand fully and completely the infinite mind of Almighty God that said he chose us before the foundation of the world, and in that election, yet there is human responsibility. So the answer to that is, I take God at his word and let him work out all the details of what I don't understand, because there's all kinds of schools of thought in the interpretation of this. But I do know this, that the Bible says it, I believe it, I don't understand all of it. Some things you and I just have to leave to faith in Almighty God to know that Holy Writ, Holy Scripture is correct. And however God chose to do all of that and put it all together with us being chosen and yet human responsibility, I'm confident of the fact that the God who placed the universe out there into the heavenlies, out there into the atmosphere where you've got the first, the second, and the third heavens and all the planetary orbits of the planets that are out there and this world that he created, any time you and I could ever begin to plumb the depths of or mine the nuggets of gold of the infinite God, we would be as smart as God himself. I'm grateful that everything I don't have to fully comprehend and understand in order to believe by faith that the God who did it is the God who put his church together, the body together. And yet he said, whosoever will, let him come. Let me tell you, if a person comes to Jesus Christ for salvation, they're giving evidence that he's calling them to come. And when they come, he will not turn them away. That's his promise in John 6:37. No one wants to go to heaven. No one who wants to go to heaven will die and go to hell. No one who wants to be saved will die lost if they truly want to turn in faith and believe in Jesus. Let me tell you, election is always for salvation. It's never for damnation. And election harms no one. You just have to pick it up and believe by faith that God has worked out all the details of what you and I often cannot explain. We just do not have the mind of the infinite God to understand that before we were ever created, before we were ever born, that he chose us before the foundation of the world. And yet we have human responsibility in reaching out by faith. Anyone who wants to be saved and are drawn by the Holy Spirit of the living God and human responsibility will reach out by faith and receive that wonderful gift of grace can be saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now I want to close tonight and read from John Phillips's commentary on these first 14 verses. Now, we only have gotten to about verse 5, where he says in verse 5, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now, I will read this again next week, but John Phillips translates in modern English these first 14 verses. He said, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for giving us through Christ every spiritual benefit as citizens of heaven. For consider what he has done. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us to be in Christ, his children, holy and blameless in his sight. He planned in his love that we should be adopted as his own children through Jesus Christ. This was his will and pleasure that we might praise that glorious generosity of his which he granted to us in his beloved. It's through him, at the cost of his own blood, that we are redeemed, freely forgiven through the free and generous grace which has overflowed into our lives and given us wisdom and insight. For God has allowed us to know the secret of his plan, and it's this. He purposed long ago in his sovereign will that all human history should be consummated in Christ, that everything that exists in heaven or earth should find its perfection and fulfillment in him. In Christ, we've been given an inheritance, since we were destined for this by the one who works out all his purposes according to the design of his own will, so that we, in due time, as the first to put our hope in Christ, may bring praise to his glory. And you too trusted him when you had heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And after you gave your confidence to him, you were, so to speak, stamped with the promised Holy Spirit as a pledge of our inheritance until the day when God completes the redemption of what is his own. And that will again be to the praise of his glory. And so tonight, as we look at part 2 of Ephesians 1, 6 through verse 6, we are praising God for his sovereign work of grace in our hearts and lives. May God bless you as we continue to study the book of Ephesians. I trust that you will be reading that. I hope that you will be keeping up with the Wednesday evening and the Sunday evening Bible study as we go through this wonderful book that tells us about our spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, and how those spiritual blessings are used in our life as the body of Christ, as we reach out into the world and point others to Christ and give him the glory and the praise that he so rightfully deserves. May God bless you for tuning in to this live stream service this evening. Let me just say, if you will go into our website, you will see that we've updated on when we're going to be opening the church on June the 14th for a morning worship service only. But there are details on the website. You can check in on that tomorrow, and it will give you an update of what we have decided might be best for us in the reopening of our services on Sunday. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in tonight. Would you bow with me as we pray together? Father, we thank you. I thank you for the Apostle Paul. I thank you for the wonderful words, God, that he expresses to each of us through our studies in the book of Ephesians, that not only was characteristic of those early Christians so many years ago, but God, this is something that's so characteristic in our hearts and lives. And Father, even though we may struggle with trying to fully comprehend all there is to understand about the doctrine of election and choosing, and yet also human responsibility, we know by faith, oh God, that you have it all worked out, and someday it will come into a much sharper focus in our lives once we see you face to face in all of your glory. Thank you, God, for the wonderful gift of grace that you've imparted to those that will reach out by faith and to receive this wonderful gift of salvation. Thank you, God, for your church. Oh, God, I pray that all Christians all over the world will lift high the banner of the cross. Father, that we will stay in tune with the Holy Spirit. And God, as we travel through this world, may we be a blessing. May we reach out and win people to Jesus and share Christ in our daily walks with you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.